too many looking around, but I am looking around. I'm going to ask you a question. Many of you have been Christian for years. What do you do? How do you act? What do we do now? What do we do? Do you realize that there's a question that is asked throughout Christendom, especially for new Christians? But it seems like the older we are, the longer we walk with God, we sometimes take for granted the things that we should do. And I thought it would be appropriate tonight, as the Lord spoke to me, and he did, believe me, between Brett Baer and Juan Williams. And he talked to me about consistency, and I want you to go into your Bibles to Acts chapter 37. This is a very important thing that I'm going to discuss tonight. We know that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, went down and spoke to thousands of people from all different cultures. They came to Jerusalem for the feast. Now, we also know that this was the time of Pentecost. And we find after he gives this magnificent sermon, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus walked with them. And the exclamation by Chloe and his partner, did not our hearts burn within us as he told us and spoke to us the word of God? As I pondered that, I realized that one of the reasons why we try to get all of you to preach and to teach is for a specific reason. How many of you read Proverbs? He who waters will be watered himself. The reason I want you to preach and teach is so that you will have a revelation of the Word of God yourself. Consistency is what it's all about. Sometimes a baseball player will go on the field and he hits these hard, marvelous home runs. Or a pianist will go and play a concert piano and you say, wow, that's magnificent. But they didn't get there unless they were consistently practicing. Megan appreciates this since she flies airplanes, remote control airplanes. The reason I kind of had to give it up is because I couldn't be as consistent as I wanted to be. So I'd go out there and fly. There was all these parked cars, and I was zipping around with my thing, and I lose track of, I get thinking about something else as I'm flying around the plane. The next thing I know, the plane is heading into the windshield of one of these cars. But consistency in our walk with God sometimes requires us to look at the fact that even though we've been walking with God for a season, a long season, that they were pricked in their heart after Peter spoke. And the more you speak, the more you teach, the more you preach, the greater is the burning in your heart of the Holy Spirit in you and in those that hear you. I know I had a pastor, she would tell the preachers, if you can't pump oil in the first 5 minutes, sit down. And I always thought that was strange, but sometimes those preachers would sit down because they haven't been consistent. So they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent or change your ways. Number one. Number two, be baptized. We'll talk about that in a moment. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to the consternation of many fundamental churches, not only this promise unto you of this Holy Spirit, but to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." I get very frustrated, but I do not show it any longer. But people that don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today, or are for today, and they seem to neglect that the promise of the Holy Spirit, the power that they had in the upper room, was a promise not only to that generation, but to every generation. Those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and will follow repentance, baptism, and they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about baptism. I'd like to dismiss this right away. Is baptism essential for you to be born again? What is baptism essential for? Out of obedience, we are water baptized. But you cannot make it into the city of God unless you have submitted yourself to the waters of baptism, or, as we've discussed in theology, a desire. If you're out in the middle of the Sahara Desert, you know, you don't want a camel spitting on you or something, you know. But baptism is an important part of our walk. And there are those, when you've been born again, need to be water baptized if possible, as soon as you possibly can. Now, people say, what about Cornelius? Holy Spirit fell on those at Cornelius' house. But I believe with all my heart that those people there eventually got water baptized. Jesus got water baptized. And if we want to walk as he walked, we'll walk and receive water baptism. For this promise is unto you. It's unto us today. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." That is tough. Because in this world we'll have tribulation. In this world, we are going to be buffeted. And I don't know about you, I get so tired of the French words. Excuse my French, blah, 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 blah. Well, it's hard to be around it. It's good to be in the house of the Lord where people are saying the name of Jesus or oh shucks or something else. But I'm so tired of vulgarity, and I'm so tired of people using language that is terrible. I know that's some of the fault that people have with our president. I wish he would say a few less H-E double hockey sticks and that type of thing. But oh well, not everyone is perfect, and he's not. But I pray for him all the time. He says, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." If you will notice in John, the epistles of John, it says, don't let anybody come into your house that doesn't have the gospel of God. But see, what they don't understand is, what if Snickelgruber comes to your house and you have a plumbing problem? Does it mean you don't let him in the house? No, it means don't have that unique fellowship with the unbelievers. Does it mean you're unkind or snobbish to other people? No, that isn't how you win the world. So, here we go. And then they gladly received his word, were baptized. Can you imagine there were 3,000 of them? I wonder where they charged to. Pool of Bethesda, ran out to the Jordan. This is an interesting question. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly, now follow along with me, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. Now let's look at this. Read it to me. What is the first thing they did? They were consistently in the apostles' doctrine. What else? Speak, people, speak.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Then, what else were they to do?
Communion.
Communion. Does communion always mean the host? Or does communion mean moving together with other believers?
Moving
Because communion does represent that, the elements. And what is the next one they continued in?
Prayer.
Anything else?
Aren't they fasting too?
Huh?
Aren't they fasting as well?
Does it say so?
Sure. I can't remember for sure.
Well, don't get me wrong. Fasting is an important part. It's the 20th chapter of Isaiah. But these were the consistent things that Paul was calling them to. The apostles' doctrine. I personally believe in 1948, along with many others, that God poured out his spirit in Canada, Michigan, where there was an understanding of the apostolic ministry. It was just poured out. The Spirit just covered them. And arising out of that 1948 revival were the Ascension Gifts Ministries. The tragedy of that revival in 1948 was that there was a split in the church on doctrine. People that were claiming to be apostles were not. Listen, it is very important to recognize something. It says the apostles' doctrine, plural. Not one apostle, but in communion with the other apostles, multiplicity. One of the reasons I like to go back to Los Angeles, I know if I deal with Dr. Carter and I deal with a few others, I'm dealing with apostolic ministries. And I enjoy their fellowship because we're on the same wavelength. Where we can talk and discuss things of the scripture when the opportunity arises. And we're all speaking the same thing. So when you get with other pastors that come from different arenas that are not moving in that, they think they don't quite understand and they want to pull you aside. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? But here in this body, I had a chance to move with other apostles. I've had a chance to move in California with apostles. I wasn't called until I came to Tallahassee. But I recognize that there is a doctrine that is very consistent among the apostles of the Ascension Gift Ministries. Do we have, the word apostle means sent out ones or sent. But we do have apostles from all realms, 30, 60, 100-fold. We do have those type of apostles that have built churches, that have evangelized, but yet, what do they lack? What do they understand? They don't understand the gospel of the kingdom. They don't understand where God wants to bring his people. That's what they don't understand. They don't understand the Ephesians 4:11 call to perfection. They will translate it maturity. But in its true, it does mean maturity. But when we talk about perfection, we have to relate it always to what Jesus did and said. Be perfect as I am perfect. The apostles' doctrine was the foundation of everything else. It was the foundation for communion, for community, for praise, and for prayer. We have to have a sure foundation. At least within Christendom, for the most part, unless you get into Sabellianism, we all believe in the Trinity. We all believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. We sung the song tonight. We all believe these things and hold fast to that. And that is the common denominator. After that, it all changes. This church believes this, this church believes that. Some are being raptured before the tribulation. Some are being raptured after the tribulation. Some are going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. There's going to be no second coming until the end of all things. And you get these doctrines. And the churches preach these doctrines that are really exegeted, or what they think are exegeted from the scriptures when they are eisegeted. It's hard to explain to a Russian woman that was under the Soviet Union. She, you know, in the Soviet Union, to go from one province to another, they had to get a permission slip from the communist headquarters. And she had a chance to come to visit her son, who was living in the United States. and they were arguing about, you know, what country is better. And the lady said, the older lady said, well, what if you want to go someplace? What do you do? And he says, I get in my car and go. He says, well, at least we get permission slips to drive. She was enjoying the difference, thinking it was better. She never realized that we had the freedom to go wherever we wanted to go in this country. It's because she was restricted. The Apostles' Doctrine of the Ascension Gift Ministries, or Fivefold Ministries, is a doctrine that is to set us free, but it is the foundation of the house of God, the foundation of communion, praise, and prayer. These are the foundation stone. But we have to, people say, well, I pray all the time. And I say, who do you pray to? I pray to the universe. I pray to the stars in heaven. I pray to the saints. You know, because you pray doesn't mean anything. People say, well, I have fellowship with people that do the right thing. Well, I hate to tell you this, but there are atheists that are sometimes more moral than Christians. So you can hang around with good people that don't believe in God. And they just obey the laws in their heart, and that's the way they were raised. You can find many good people in churches that have never been born again. What is the foundation? The foundation is Jesus. And those apostles, and I'm going to make a distinction for you. There were pre-ascension apostles. Apostles that were with the Lamb. The apostles of the Lamb. After the resurrection and ascension, you had post-resurrection apostles. They came in, such as Paul. He even writes that he was one born out of due season. Many people think that because the apostles got together and had a vote between Justus and Matthias, that automatically that guy was an apostle that they designated. That isn't the way it works. The Ascension Gift Ministries, especially the apostle and prophet, have had personal visitations from the Lord Jesus, have experienced the eternities, and they know what they know. They just know it. How does that come? It comes by personal revelation. Does it mean that the apostle is loved more than the helper? No. It means that God chooses who he chooses. He chooses who he chooses. And he chooses the weirdest people. I'm a living example of that. What about Paul? Would you have chosen Paul? Think about it. He persecuted the church. He's a short little shrimpy guy. Probably with a big nose and battery eyes. Who would want him? But God chooses who he chooses, regardless of how man would look upon them. Prophets are the same way. They come in all sizes, shapes, colors. But when God speaks to them, their words burn in the hearts of the hearers. And when the apostle lays down doctrine, the apostle that is wise does not make his own doctrine. He's always subject to peer review. What do I mean by peer review? Anybody? I know that Dr. Aaron knows. What is peer review?
Getting the opinions and thoughts of your peers.
That's right. It's very simple. You have to be careful, because Paul himself, who had the Damascus Road experience, who experienced the presence of the Lord, he himself went to those apostles of reputation to confirm the word of the Lord that had come to him, that he was to minister to the Gentiles. So, there has to be a basis on everything. When I was in California, we had a guy from India, and he came to work at our office, and he says, well, I'll be gone next month. I says, oh, where are you going? He says, I'm going to get married. I says, I didn't know you were engaged. What's he like? He says, I don't know.
And I says, what? Have you talked to her?
No. That's strange. I mean, you know, it's kind of like the mail order brides of the, of when we were doing going across country, men would marry women or send for engagements across the country to the east. To get women, they come out there, here I am, you lucky guy or you lucky girl. But I said, what's going on? He says, well, my family has selected my wife. Could we handle that in the United States? Could we? Could we really? But for him, that was a standard practice of his family. If his their parents approved of the girl and the guy, they would get married. So they didn't see each other until the day they got married and the wedding night. And I says, how does those marriages work? I mean, what if you don't like her? What if she's ugly, has buck teeth? He says, I think my parents made a good decision, will always make a good decision. And I says, do you have a picture of her? And he says, sure. He pulls out his wallet, it was a blank. And he came back and kind of asked him about it. I says, how's your wife? He says, it was strange. I saw her, met her, didn't like her. But it's funny, after spending a little time with her, I started to admire her. And then a few later on, he says, you know, she is really a prize. She can cook the best rice. She is really good. And that love relationship built over time. Do I agree with love at first sight? I agree with lust at first sight. But love at first sight is kind of a myth. It has to be built on communion and relationship. Why am I bringing this up? I don't have a clue. No, that's what I'm bringing it up. I am saying that the foundation of their marriages are based on the pillars that bring a man and a woman together, and they last a lifetime. There's very little divorce in India and some of these other countries. I don't know how much adultery there is. That's another question. But they don't get divorced. Matter of fact, it was, I remember talking to my dad and mom, and I says, you know, I says, so-and-so got divorced. I says, isn't that terrible? Divorce was not common back in the 40s, mid-50s, 1950s. It was kind of considered an anathema, a bad thing. Today, who needs marriage? Goes to show you how things have changed. So, the foundation of our Christian walk has to be based, not on, as Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but on the apostles' doctrine. That is essential. So, consistency in the word of the Lord, consistency in these areas is very critical. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Listen, I'm going to say something hard. And I know I have two single women here when I make three, and a couple single guys. Are you married?
No.
Okay, well, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin yet.
Okay.
Okay, listen. You marry a Christian. If you're a Christian, you don't marry an unbeliever. But I'm going to take it a step further. You marry a person that is walking in the light that you're walking in. Because the lesser light will pull you back. That's why I was delighted that Justin married Natalie. I was delighted when Aaron married Alyssa. I was delighted because they were walking in the same light. And if two people do not agree, they will always go to lesser light. It happens all the time. So I believe the perfect will of God is for you to marry in the light that you're walking in. Or if you, what I know a preacher that married a woman, and the woman, he didn't become a preacher until after he married her, but she brought him into the light. But listen, don't marry outside of the light that you're walking in. If you don't believe you can, If you don't believe, the person you're marrying says, I believe in Jesus, but none of that tongue business, that's a big problem. And it'll create conflict because your children will always seek the lowest level. It will go to the lowest level. And I hate to say this to mothers, Michelle being the exception. Listen, they will always follow the father. Eventually, the daughters and sons will look to the father. Is there exceptions to that? Yes. But it's the father that sets the tone because he's the priest of the house. Can a mother do it? Yes. But as a general rule. So let's look at the apostles' doctrine. We could talk about communion and the other things. I'd like you to go in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Let's start off with the most important person in the world, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. Are you there? Chapter 1, verse 15. We know we're talking about Jesus in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And they're talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I'd like to talk about that just for a moment. The image of God. How do we know? Because the first man, Adam, was earthy, a life-giving soul. The last man, Adam, is a life-giving spirit. What does God look like? Is he a blob out there? Is he this big eyeball that looks down? No. He looks like you and I. He has appendages. I hope he has more hair. Whatever. But who is the invisible God? We see Jesus. We see Jesus. He's a man. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of all creation? Now, word firstborn of all creation is a tricky word. Because if you went to several places in Scripture, the word is preeminent. The word firstborn can mean preeminent. We can see that when we talk about Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth happened to be the firstborn. We see that in the situation with Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Isaac and who's the other? Jacob.
Isaac had a dozen sons.
He had a bunch of sons, but we're talking about the preeminent one. So when it says he is the preeminent one of all creation, all creatures, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Do you get the impression that God is the creator? And what is God's name? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord being the Father, the inner man of the Godhead, Jesus being the outer man of the Godhead, the Spirit being the mind and will and emotions of the Godhead. So, all things were created by him and for him. One of the revelations that came to me a while back that has changed my life is the Lord came to me, and it was just an overwhelming presence. And he says, do you know what I have prepared for those that love me? I says, they get eternity. They get to live in the city of God. He says, it's more than that. He says, have you read John 17? I says, sure, a lot of times. I wasn't being wise here. I just said, yeah, I've read it. He says, what does it say? I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, and my prayer is that they would be one in us. God wants us to move into the Godhead with him for those that have prepared themselves. I said, you're kidding. That's incredible. You mean the creator of all heaven and earth, the God that made the visible and invisible, that is eternal in knowledge and power and might, he wants me in him to be a part of who he is? That's fantastic. And I was shaken for a month after I got that and I understood it. I, Father's in me, and I'm in the Father, that they, Father, may be one in me and us. We will be in him as he is. Is our God a giving God? Why does Satan want to destroy you? Why does he want to keep us sick and infirmed and depressed, anxious, and all of these things? Because that is something that he was jealous over. I will ascend. I will become like the Most High God. He couldn't do it. It was reserved for Homo sapiens that love him, that were redeemed by his blood. That's what it was reserved for. Fantastic. Do you realize? He says, isn't it written that you are all gods? Now listen, don't get me wrong. There's only one God by nature, and it ain't us. But God can do what he chooses. If he chooses to bring us into himself, into the Godhead, he can do that, and he does do that. Because if you read the book of Revelations, you'll find out the city of God. They don't turn on a light bulb in the city of God. Have you noticed? It's light all the time. Where's this light emanating from? It's coming from the city, the center of the city of God. I believe it's the center. And it says that the Father shines out of the lamp. Who's the lamp? The Lord Jesus. Jesus is outer man. It's like a brilliancy that he wants to bring us into. Satan wanted that because he was the covering cherub. I believe that. You may disagree with me, but I believe that. I believe it was jealousy and envy that he looked in that crib and saw Homo sapiens, as flawed as we are, that God was going to elevate us to that place if we love him and turn our life over to him and serve him. What a treat. Can you imagine? Why are we going through all this? We have an enemy of our soul that wants to destroy the very fabric of mankind. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your children. Why? Because we're the heirs of salvation. Salvation. So, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's hard to think about this, and I don't want to get into deep theology at this point, but just as you and I are triune beings, I look at Beth here, wrapped up as a mummy. Is it cold in here?
Cold easily.
Oh, okay. I see her outer person, I see her inner person, I talk with her, and I see her mind, will, and emotions. God pre-existed. He always was. And so we find it written, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Have you ever thought to yourself, what if God had a brain freeze from eating ice cream or something? You'd forget about us and, boom, we're gone. He doesn't. For he is the head of the body, the church. And remember the church, we get that Greek word, ekleo, the called out ones. Who is the beginning, the preeminent one from the dead? Why do we say, Jesus the first risen from the dead? Who else? Lazarus.
Well, there was two or three others in there too. He raised the widow's son. And
that's why the word is preeminent. Preeminent. A lot of people will talk about Enoch. Well, Enoch never died. Jesus did. On the cross. Who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. So when we see Jesus, we see God in his fullness. Now, you're going to hear a 50 cent word. It's called the hypostatic union. Okay, that's a 50 cent word. I'm sure you've heard it many times here. But I'll repeat it. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The hypostatic union is that God, through the womb of Mary, a virgin, she was inseminated, she brought forth the man child. When she was inseminated, God was living in her. and he grew. And it says that he turned aside from his reputation, all of his attributes of deity, and lived on this earth just in you as you and I must live. Phenomenal. The incarnation. Hypostatic union is the union between the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hypostatic union. We hear it all the time. In other words, who is the mediator between God and man? The Lord Jesus Christ. What does he do? He reaches out to the mankind and he reaches out to the Father. He is the mediator. Just as we look at the cross, he is the mediator between God and man. For it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all the fullness, all his fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things in himself by him. So we find the apostolic doctrine that everything is built on these principles of what God intended for man. He created man in his own image and likeness. He wanted to give man a place in himself. That's phenomenal. And Satan did everything he could to destroy what God intended. Apostolic doctrine is critical because the apostles of the Lamb spent that 3.5 years with Jesus. A lot of them did. Some came in 4 months, 5 months later. But living with somebody, you know a lot about them. I get concerned sometimes when people say, well, I knew her for a week and we're decided to get married. And then you talk to them 6 years later, says, what a boo-boo, what a mistake. No, you need to know people. And when you live day and night with a person, you get to know what they're like. You get to know their habits. Listen, I've been married for 46 years, going on 47. I'm telling you, my wife has me nailed. She knows how I am. And I know how she is. And I enjoy it. She's always trying to change me. I better wash my hands out before I'm sore. But anyway, she's always trying to change me. But can you imagine the apostles? They lived with Jesus day and night. I wonder what that was like. But when you live with somebody, you get to know them. You get to know their doctrine. How many times do you think they heard many of the parables? Remember, recorded in the first four Gospels is only 30 days of Jesus' actual ministry. What did he do for the other 3 years and 5 months? He would probably went over the sermons, sat with him in the campfires, went to houses, and they heard. They were fully immersed in the doctrine that Jesus brought to the earth. Communion and the apostles' doctrine is a critical factor. Fellowship. Communion is the interaction between us, of course, the elements, and prayer. The reason I wrote consistency on the board is because the apostles were consistent with Jesus. Yes, Judas Iscariot did go away, but I have my own opinions on that, which I'm not going to render now. But it was predicted and prophesied in the Psalms that one of those would betray him, his own best friend. We know that Judas Iscariot was very close to Jesus because he had the money. He carried the purse. It's interesting for giving. I know that we all are praying constantly for Dr. Neil and Reverend Charlotte. They're out banning, I guess. But people think that they have the freedom to give directly when they need to give to the storehouse. The principle was established by Jesus himself. With Judas Iscariot. The money went in, and when Judas would give money to the poor, it was indicated at the Last Supper, they all assumed that he was giving money to the poor. Mm-hmm. You can't let the right hand know what the left is doing. Mm-hmm. In Malachi, it says that the finances go into the storehouse and disseminate it from there. People say, I want to give Brother Kelly, or I want to give Beth $500. here you go. God shows me I am to give you this bat. So, if I do something to cross her, she isn't going to get mad at me. Why? Because I give her money. But if it came from the house of the Lord and I stepped on her toe, she might yell. She has no alliance. She has no obedience because I've been a benefactor. That's what God wants. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Consistency, and I've tried with all my heart to be as consistent Christian as I possibly can. I try to be at every prayer meeting. I try to be at everything if I can. And Natalie and Rachel know that there's, you know, from their little babyhood all the way to today, I've tried. Now, does that mean you can't take a vacation? Does it mean you can't don't get sick once in a while a week? No. But your heart has always got to be consistent. To make it into the city of God, to become the greatest piano player, to become the greatest drummer or the greatest of any area, means that you have to consistently practice and practice and practice. That's why Paul writes, I press towards the mark of high calling, I run, I train my body for the race that is set before me. It's a consistent walk. The house of the Lord to me is not optional. I don't feel led today. Baloney. Could it happen? I'm sure there's certain circumstances where it's happened. But boy, it's rare. The house of the Lord, I think all Sunday about it. Make sure you get to the house of the Lord. Make sure you get to prayer, pre-prayer service. Make sure you're there for prayer meeting. Make sure you're there for the Thursday night service. That's a part of me. That's a part of me. You've got to be consistent. Sometimes you say, I don't know how I'm just going to read the Word of God today. Sometimes my mind floats. Now, I know that doesn't happen to you guys, but once in a while I have to admit, my mind floats. Then I try to float it back, roll back. But at least I'm consistent. I try to be as consistent as possible. It says you are not to meddle with a person that's given to change. People know, if somebody wanted to assassinate me, they know where to find me. I'm easy. I could go to the house of the Lord. Because my life revolves around the things of God. It always has, ever since I got saved. And for you, I look at you, all of you do the same thing. Rachel and Natalie didn't have a choice. They were in it. We went to church. We went to this. We went to that. They lived in the house of the Lord and were raised in the house of the Lord. Did they get a little while later? Yes. But they all came right back in because of consistency of the parents. Is there any questions or comments anybody would like to make? No challenges, any peer review. Yes?
Can I comment? You know, you talked about, I told Megan this too, but you talked about marrying someone who's in the same light. Well, there's no point in dating somebody who's not in the same light because you marry who you date. So that's my opinion.
Well, since you're head of house, that opinion is law. And I won't buck the law.
As somebody who's dated somebody who is in a lesser light, you just put yourself through a world of pain and hurt.
Yeah.
And, I mean, that doesn't mean there's no hope for those people. They get married and then the spouse runs off or chooses to move to a lesser light. Mm-hmm. But you don't want to put yourself through all that pain because of lust.
Yeah.
And it's a lot of pain. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of people that have suffered from lust.
I wish God would have been able to deliver young people from their hormones. And I have to admit, I kind of go along with that. My Indian friend had a pre-arranged marriage. I kind of went along with that, you know. But that's something I'd get stoned for. But I agree, you know, there's tons of you. My friend's right. Why walk into the storm if you don't have to? Why walk into heartache? And I'm sure you're talking about a friend of yours, not me, but she would always know not to date outside of the light she's walking in.
Even if she wants to, there are consequences.
Yes. Big consequences. Big consequences. It is. You could lose the city, God.
Well, unfortunately, too, for Megan, well, fortunately, but also unfortunately, you can't get away with the same things that other people can get away with.
That's right.
Yeah, and my sister and I learned that a hard way. You have a lot less rope to hang yourself with than a lot of other people that aren't walking the same way that you're walking.
Well, with women, too, I mean, you're submitted to your husband, and if you marry somebody that's not in the same light, who doesn't believe that women should be at the pulpit, then that's cutting off her ministry.
Right.
I mean, you just can't do that.
You know, if I could get personal a second.
You want these shut off?
Yeah.